So much to do during the Christmas season and so much to read, I find. There's so many great Christmas Advent books and devotionals out there. I receive in my email every day a devotional from a Christian college, and maybe some of you do that as well. I don't want to say don't read those things, please do, but the thing that I find so helpful in the Christmas season is to read one of the Gospels. And I do that because I don't want to just focus on the birth of Jesus during Christmas season. So I'd encourage you, there are still some days left before Christmas, picking up the Gospel of Luke or Mark or John or Matthew, one of them, and just reading it through to give us a sense of the whole Jesus. Baby Jesus, certainly, but also the whole Jesus during the Christmas season. Let's join together in prayer. So, Father in heaven, we're thankful for the song of the angels that said, "Glory to you in the highest and peace to us." And this morning we ask that you bring glory to your name as again we look at this passage from the Gospel of John. Bring us peace and shalom as we read it and hear it and reflect on it. And then by the power of your Holy Spirit, bless the speaking, bless our hearing, bless our reflection on your word. Bless us that we might be a blessing to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to the lights so that all might believe in the light through his testimony. He himself was not the light, but came only as a witness to the lights. The true light that gives light to all mankind was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not even recognize him. He came to his own. He even came to his own town, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did and do receive him, to all who believe on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son sent from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is the one that John talked about when he said, "The one who comes after me surpasses me because he was before me." Out of the fullness of his grace, we have all received grace upon grace already given. Because the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. This is the word of the Lord. And this morning I want to ask with you and try and answer with you, hopefully, the question, what does it mean that Jesus increase and I or we decrease? And I'm asking that question this morning because although this passage that I just spoke from John chapter 1 is mostly about Jesus, in the background, kind of, I wouldn't say lurking, but in the background is the supporting actor in these verses, namely John, or sometimes we call him John the Baptist. And later on in the same gospel, chapter 3, Gospel of John chapter 3, the disciples of John come to him and say, "John, you know that guy that you pointed out on the other side of the river? Well, he's now baptizing and people are going to him." Now, they were talking about Jesus. They come to John almost tattletaling on Jesus. He's baptizing, and everybody's leaving you and going to him. You should do something. And John said, whoa, guys, calm down. It's okay, because he is like the bridegroom, and I am the friend of the bridegroom. So if the bridegroom's not here, let people come to me. But if the bridegroom shows up, then they should be going to him. In fact, he must increase, and I must decrease. And this morning, I want to try and tie the first part of the Gospel of John and that little story from John chapter 3 together and ask me, ask you, ask us, what does that look like for Jesus, the bridegroom, to increase and for us to decrease? And I'm hoping we have time at the end of the message to allow a few of you to come up and maybe give some idea of what does it look like in your life, especially in the Christmas season, for Jesus to get bigger and for us to get smaller. Again, the main actor in this passage that I spoke out was Jesus, or is Jesus. In 18 verses, there are at least 15 astonishing things said about Jesus. He is the Word. He was there in the very beginning. He is himself God. Through him all things were made. In him was life. If you believe in this Word, in this Son, you will become a child of God. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. He is glorious. He has glory to share. He has glory as of the only Son from the Father. He's come from the Father. He's full of grace and truth. He has so much grace, at least the picture I get, out of the fullness of his grace, this almost bubbling over the rim grace. He has so much grace that we have all received grace upon grace already given. Grace and truth came through Jesus. He is the one in closest relationship with the Father. And because of that, because he's closest to the Father, he can make the Father known to us. Now, that's quite a description about who Jesus is. And John begins his gospel that way. And he's going to tell us, in some sense, I'm going to show this to you. If you read my book, my biography about Jesus, I'm going to show you all these things about who Jesus is. But again, in the background, Jesus in the front, in the background of our passage, there is John, and just a few verses about him this morning, but we learned that he was also sent from God. His name is John. He's a witness to the light so that all might believe. And then the author, almost to make sure we know, he says, he was not the light. Don't confuse John the Baptist with the light. He was only a witness to the light. From other Gospels and other parts of the Bible, we know that John was a cousin of Jesus. I'm guessing second, third, fourth cousin, somewhere in the family. John the Baptist was a prophet, and he was one of those typical fiery prophets. It would be like if you were John the Baptist, and you know I was a pastor of the church, you would get up and maybe with me and the elders of the church, as John did to religious leaders in his day, point to us and say, you brood of vipers. Or he had this image of the axe. God has an axe, and he's ready to start chopping down trees, and I hope your tree is a good tree so he won't chop you down. That's the kind of imagery, the kind of words that John would say to people. Nice people. Religious people, people trying their best to follow God. We're told in the Gospel of Matthew that John wore clothes made of camel's hair, a leather belt around his waist. The imagery there is meant to pick up from the Old Testament the prophet Elijah, who was also a fiery prophet. We're told in the Gospel of Matthew as well that he ate locusts and wild honey, which of course sounds very weird to us, but I was reading that was the appetite or the diet of people who lived in the wilderness, poor people living in the wilderness. And because of those kind of details, Some people think that John the Baptist maybe was part of a group called the Essenes, kind of a revolutionary, although not military. They were trying to reform the Jewish religion. They were living in the wilderness. They wanted to make a holy people, a separate people. Jesus later says of John the Baptist, his cousin, "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John until I showed up. But of all the people who have been born, John the Baptist was the greatest." In short, we might say that if we summarize his ministry and his life, John was a forerunner. He was running ahead of Jesus, trying to get people ready for the coming of Jesus. He's like someone who runs into town and says, "The British are coming. Grab your guns or grab something. They're coming to get you." Or in a more positive way, "The king is coming. Prepare the way, prepare your heart. He's not coming in judgment. He's coming to save. He's coming to meet with you." This is John forerunning or foretelling the coming of Jesus the Messiah. And John helps prepare the way for Jesus by baptizing people in the Jordan River. But he also does that a lot by talking, by telling people who he is not or who Jesus is. So in our passage this morning from John chapter 1, John says that, or John the writer says of John the Baptist, that he said of Jesus, and this is a bit of a, you have to kind of think about this one, "The one who comes after me is greater than me because he was before me." So if you can kind of think about what's he trying to tell us, he's chronologically after me. I was born before he was, but he was actually there before I was. That's why he surpasses me. Or later on in the Gospel of John chapter 1, the religious leaders send people to John and say, "Well, figure out who this guy is. Pester him with questions. Who are you?" John says, "I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. Who are you? Who are you?" We have to have something to take back to the people who sent us. And John says, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." And then in John chapter 3, from the little story I mentioned earlier on in the message, this line, "He must increase and I must decrease." So Jesus must go up and John must go down. Jesus must increase in popularity and influence, and John's popularity and influence must go down. This, John says, must happen. This is the will of God. This is how God's arranged it. There is divine necessity here. This is part of the plan. And John is not grumpy about this. If you were to read through John chapter 3, he's actually full of joy. When he sees Jesus come on the stage and take his place, and he sees people going to Jesus, he's not angry, bitter, resentful, or envious. He's joyful because Jesus, as John says, is the groom. "I'm only the best man." Or we might say, John is the moon. Jesus is the sun. The night is ending. The day is coming. The sun is rising and the moon is waning. John's okay with this. It's all part of what he's trying to do and trying to get people ready for. We might say this morning that John is like a mirror in some ways. Although when he shines the mirror or shows you the mirror, you're looking at John the Baptist. He wants to point the mirror in such a way that you don't see yourself. That'd be foolish. Point the mirror in such a way that you actually see Jesus. You don't see John anymore, you see Jesus. Or we might say that John is like a pointer. Where is he? Well, there he is. Follow him. Go after him. Be baptized by him or his disciples. Listen to him. He's the one, not me. I'm pointing away from me to him. And this happens more often, that we see pointers in our lives or pointers in the Bible, people pointing or even things pointing away from themselves and pointing to God or pointing to Jesus, like the creation itself, or we might sometimes say nature, is a general pointer to God. In the book of Psalms, we hear that God has set his glory in the heavens, or the heavens declare the glory of God. So when we look at the heavens through a Hubble telescope and we see the vastness of the universe or the size of the stars or the galaxies, we sometimes get all excited about that. Wow, so big, so awesome. I really can't comprehend it all. But all of that, the Bible says, is meant to point us to the one who made the universe. And the Bible itself is meant to point us in very special ways to God. That the sweeping story of the Bible and the penetrating truth of the Bible and the unity of the Bible and all of the prophecies fulfilled in Jesus found in the Bible are meant to point us to the author of the Bible. And there are certain prophecies we oftentimes hear at Christmas times, like one day, the prophets say, you know, it's tough now, there's injustice now, there's wickedness now. Prophets speaking to people who won't listen to them, but they say one day, a child will be born, you will call him Emmanuel. One day, a son will be given. One day, out of this stump called Jesse's family or King David's family that in the time of Jesus was nothing really. There was no king, there was no kingship, there was no royal family. So out of this stump of David or Jesse, there's going to come a branch. And as prophets prophesy, they keep pointing to the one. Even in the Christmas story, we have pointers like the angels. I think if we were angels, or if I was an angel, I'd show up and I'd say, check it out, hey, I'm stronger than you, I know more than you, I'm in the courtroom of God, you know, you ought to be amazed at who I am. But the angels don't come like that. In some sense, they come saying, don't look at us, we're just the messengers, we are telling you to go to Bethlehem and see the Savior. Or the wise men come, and they don't come, you know, look at all of our wisdom, and all of our charts, and we know about the universe up there and the stars. No, they come asking, where is the King of the Jews? We're pointing to the one that we and you should be worshiping. Or then these two people, and oftentimes they're forgotten, but Simeon and Anna, I don't know if we all know them, but they are right there in the Christmas story. Oftentimes we think the Christmas story ends with the birth of Jesus, but in the Gospel of Luke, the Christmas story continues on. We heard it this morning as Kevin was reading. Two older people in the temple waiting for God's salvation. And Mary and Joseph bring their eight-day-old son into the temple. And, you know, it's almost like a huge sigh of relief. Simeon sees the baby Jesus and says, now my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now, I used to work, when I was in Edmonton, I used to work on staff with a senior pastor, who was a Rembrandt expert. So this painting is by Rembrandt. A Dutch painter, I don't even know exactly when he lived. I know it was a while ago, quite a while ago. And I wish I had listened more to Tony as he talked about Rembrandt. He wrote a book on Rembrandt. But one thing I remember him saying was that Rembrandt always uses light. And when I saw this painting, I thought, Tony, you're right. This, at least this painting, there's always stuff going on in this. You know, I don't know if you can quite see that, but always Rembrandt, the painter, always has things interesting people on the outside, in the shadows. But what he wants is what the wise men and the angels want. See them, notice them, but focus on the child. That's where you should be focused, looking at the child. And the scriptures do that, but also really good painters do that as well. So John the Baptist does that. Focus on, well, the child. Focus on this Messiah. Focus on the bridegroom. John as a pointer. John as a mirror. This morning I want to say John as a movie trailer. You know movie trailers. I think most of us know movie trailers. They come out before the movie, typically. They tell us a little bit about the movie. They're supposed to be less good than the movie, although sometimes, you know, I see a trailer and I think, man, that was pretty good. Then I see the movie, the trailer was even better. But the trailer is supposed to be kind of a sneak peek, a preview. The intent is to get you focused on the movie that's coming. It's going to be great. It's coming soon. Get your tickets. And who has their tickets for Thursday night? All two of us. So, Thursday night? What's happening Thursday night? Now I know not all of us are into that. You know, as I was getting my message ready, I knew the trailers came out quite a while ago. It was actually amazing how long ago. So I was talking to one of our kids who likes movies. I said, kid, when did that movie trailer come out? Was it last summer, last spring? So he said, well, let's go on YouTube, check it out. And according to YouTube, the trailer came out over a year ago. So they've been sending out these trailers, getting people ready for Thursday nights to watch this movie. And John the Baptist is a little bit like that, those movie trailers. He's trying to get us ready for the movie, Jesus. He's a little bit like Jesus. It's actually surprising that their message is almost exactly the same. Jesus says more, but John the Baptist says what Jesus does. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. That's the message in a nutshell, and Jesus will expand it. And if John the Baptist is the movie trailer, and Jesus is the movie, and trailers are supposed to be not as great as the movie, then it makes sense that John the Baptist says he must increase. He must be better, greater, superior. He must and he will surpass me, and I will maybe be remembered, but I will just go away. That's okay. Now, I feel a little weird doing it this morning, but sometimes we have to think, well, okay, John the Baptist and Jesus and the Bible, but how about now? Is that still the case now? And maybe the names that I picked are not the names that you would have picked, but I sometimes think we have to ask ourselves, who's greater? Because I think during the Christmas season, this happens. It happens all the time, actually, but someone bubbles up and someone bubbles down. People are always vying for who's the greatest and who's increasing and who's better. So we sometimes, I know it sounds weird, but we have to sometimes ask ourselves, you know, who is greater, Jesus or Justin Bieber? Now that sounds so silly, Pastor Yo, why do you say that? But sometimes we have to say that. Who's greater, Jesus or Justin Trudeau? I think it's time, they've told us that Angela Merkel, the German chancellor, is the person, the newsmaker of the year. Maybe she is for this past year, but we should ask ourselves, you know, who's greater, Jesus or the chancellor or all those people in Paris? Because they get all the headlines. But we have to ask ourselves sometimes, who is greater? And John the Baptist and the Bible, the book, the Gospel of John, will try to always remind us that there is no one who will make good on his promises like Jesus will. There's no one that you will ever meet who will fulfill all the things he said he would do and more than Jesus. There is no one, and for me this is so important, there's no one who addresses the real problems of our lives like Jesus. I don't think any leader is doing that these days. You know, all the leaders, of course, climate change, refugees, in unjust economics, and the list can go on of all the things, all the problems in our world, but underneath all of them, I would say, is the problem that Jesus addresses. It is the problem of sin. And nobody wants to say that word. But Jesus and John the Baptist, they just go right after that, because that's where all the problem starts. We do all kinds of wrong things for all kinds of wrong reasons, and we need someone who will say, that's true of us, and there's a way out. We need it also during the Christmas season. Jesus, for me, is the only one who not just talks about peace, but who shows us the way to peace. He's the only one who will never disappoint. He's the only one who really identifies with people. And we heard it a few weeks ago, I think David talking about Jesus as the refugee. He is the true refugee running from a malicious king to a foreign country. And we talked this morning, and I want to talk this morning a little bit about Jesus increasing and us decreasing, because if we don't get that right, I think we get Christmas all messed up in all kinds of different ways. So I want to encourage us, more of Jesus, less of me, more of Jesus, less of us. I want to even say more of Jesus, less of the church. That Jesus takes the central place in our Christmas season. And our role is very similar to John the Baptist. We're called to be joyful, find ourselves reveling in the greatness, the increasing greatness of Jesus. To be pointers, spotlights, forerunners in some sense, maybe even movie trailers, not of the Jesus or of the ministry he had in the past, but of what's coming in the future. It's part of the calling of the church that we are called to show the world what it'll be like one day when Jesus comes back. That we are a movie trailer of what's coming in the future. Now, I want to just suggest a few ideas of how we might do this, how Jesus might increase and we decrease, and then maybe give a few of you a chance to say that as well. So suggest some ways for how we could do this. I want to suggest that we need to keep the name of Jesus in our conversations during the season. And I want to suggest this morning for me and for us that we try our best. Oh God, may I talk about Jesus in just ordinary ways. Because so often we start talking about Jesus and it just gets all kind of religious and funny and wonky. But just in ordinary conversation, oh Lord, may I be able just to name the name of Jesus Christ in this Christmas season. I think about, you know, what I sometimes think about is small Nelson Avenue. You know, we are not a large congregation. But when I think about the influence we do and can have around the world, for me it's amazing. You know, we have people who come from and then oftentimes return to family and friends in China, Korea, Romania, the Philippines, Colombia, Taiwan, Mexico, Ecuador, other parts of Europe, and in other parts of Canada. And some of us who return home, we will meet people this Christmas season who do not know the gospel of Jesus. They've never heard the Christmas story. And we have opportunity to share it with them in a very simple way. But to say, you know what? You're celebrating maybe in your way, or maybe not celebrating. I'm celebrating. Can I share with you why I'm celebrating the way I do, or what's happening in my heart this Christmas season? I would encourage us to be people who are praying and longing for Jesus to increase. However that might happen, I'm not even sure always what we know or what we think. I'm not always sure if we understand what our prayers will mean, but to still pray the prayers, Jesus, you be the hero this Christmas season. Our songs, our hospitality, our invitations, our energies of the church, pointing people to Jesus. And maybe even, now I asked the people this morning, I saw people, I forget when it was, but they were wearing t-shirts like this. I don't remember the bottom line. All I saw was H-E with this mathematical symbol and this lowercase I, and at first I couldn't figure it out. I'm pretty sure I saw the t-shirts, but nobody else has verified this. But maybe a few of us, now I'm not saying all of us, but maybe a few of us want to put on a t-shirt like that. In a small way of saying, I'm trying to point to someone else. That's part of my calling, part of my ministry. But also I would say, and I want to try and say this gently, but during the Christmas season, that we want Jesus to increase, and so we're not going to manage Christmas. We're not going to pretend that, well, it's not about me. Don't worry about me during Christmas, but I really hope you're worrying about me. I really hope you're getting something from me. Not pretending, and you know, for some of us it's more true than for others, but not pretending that we can save our family during the Christmas season. You know, I just recently heard of someone else talking about their memories as a child, and Christmas was not a great time with their family. And for those of us who have those kind of memories, or even in the present, to be saying, Lord Jesus, you come. I can't save this family. I've tried. But you come. You show up. And also for some of us who go through Christmas, and I kind of know how that what it's like, but we go through Christmas and we say, it's got to be a certain way this year. You know, it's got to happen a certain way this year to be really Christmas. They got to sing the song I like, or else it's not Christmas. Or it's got to be just the right people around the table at Christmas dinner, or else it's not Christmas. Or we have to celebrate in a certain way, or it's not Christmas. And when we do that, I always think we sort of place ourselves there in the center. It's got to be my way. And I want to say, for me and for us, Lord, what's your way this Christmas? How would you have me celebrate or reach out or extend a hand or do something? Maybe it's a little different than I'm used to, but Lord, may you be at the center. I do want to give a chance this morning for some of you who are saying, I got something to share this morning about how Jesus could increase, and I could, or we could, or Pastor, you could decrease during Christmas. So the microphone's here. I'll give a few minutes, even as I'm talking, if you're thinking, if you want to come up and share something about reflections on what I've been saying, what John the Baptist was saying, or how maybe you're processing and saying, well, this is a way that it would work for me, or for us, or how it should work, how Jesus could increase, how you or me or we could decrease. Anybody with a suggestion, or an idea, or a scripture, or a story? Just, and then if you want to just come to the front, I don't have to always wait, just come to the front as we have a sense of who wants to share something this morning.
I was reading this morning in Paul's letter to Philippians, and I was reading it's God that works in me. It's God who works in me. And I thought, okay, that doesn't seem very true, because I think I do a lot of work, and I don't know where God is. It's God who works in me, both to work and to will, according to His good pleasure. And I just sort of sitting there thinking of it as I'm eating my porridge and drinking my coffee. How could that possibly be that God's working in me right now to work and to will according to His good pleasure? And I've been thinking about this for a while, and I got this text from a nephew of mine. Very disappointed not to receive an invitation, Grayson, but happy birthday anyways, I guess. It was my birthday last week. And I wrote back, of course I would have invited you, but my birthday was called off due to my flu. So let's postpone it for 12 months. He responded, I guess God is punishing you for not inviting me then, eh? I answered, I was talking to him about this, feeling pretty low about a lot of things. And he gave me such a boost of hope inside about people like you. We have this ongoing repartee, and I have it with my sons too. And I really take this verse at Christmas time when things are jumbly. I mean, yeah, things don't go well. You know, Christmas doesn't turn out the way we think it should. And I think God's at work. God's got to be at work in this guy. God's at work, both willing and doing according to his good pleasure. Okay.
So often when I'm talking with my friends who are not Christians, I want to be able to tell them all the good things that Christians are doing and that maybe our church are doing or the church is doing. Because in the media, there's just so much anti-Christian stuff out there, and we look like a bunch of bigots, and we look like we're, I don't know, really out of touch. And I think that a lot of times when I think I need to pray, I think God wants me to pray. He wants me to tell him what needs to be done, like he doesn't know that already. It's this strange mystery that we're somehow involved with that. So one thing that I was challenged by in how we pray, was by a woman who was my mentor, and she decided she wanted to start an abbey. She's not Catholic or Anglican or anything, but they saw this old building. They wanted to transform it into a place where people could come to pray at all hours of the day, that the light would always be on in the tower in a low-income area, and that they would provide artist space for students and various soup kitchen kind of things as well. And they had to get zoning permission from some person in the city and with City Hall. And they had heard that this person hates Christians and hates the church, probably because she's had very bad experiences with the church. And so they knew they were coming into this meeting where they were going to ask for permission to use this building in this way and to have it for free. And they knew they were going to be talking to a woman who already was hostile to the whole cause. So they went in, and instead of saying what they wanted to do and why this should happen in the city, they went back, and this is where it connects to how we pray. They went back to what is God like instead of what the church is like, instead of what we're supposed to do. And David was reading this morning from Psalm 146, and I just thought, let's listen to that. It says that Yahweh, our God, is the maker of heaven and earth, that he upholds the cause of the oppressed, and he gives food to the hungry. He sets prisoners free. Yahweh gives sight to the blind. Yahweh lifts up those who are bowed down. Yahweh loves the righteous. Yahweh watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. And if that is who we believe God is, if that's what God does, then that's what we should be about. And so my mentor presented this. We believe that God cares for the oppressed, that God, and they just listed all these things that they believe God is about. So this is what we're going to do because God is like this. And they had been doing a lot of praying as well. And this woman, she completely changed. And she said, where can we get you another building? Can we How can we get more people involved doing this exact thing? And she said, I'm going to make sure every bit of red tape is cleared out of the way for you guys. She became a really big fan of what they were doing. And this mentor of mine has also challenged us in our prayers that we're not just a big part of our prayer shouldn't just be about, God, can you please do this? God, can you please do that? A big part of our prayer is, I think, us reminding ourselves as we say in praise, not just, God, I praise you, but God, you look after the oppressed. You feed the hungry. You give sight to the blind.